Thank you so much, Elder Kai Lu. Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to the gathering of God's people. How has the week been for you? I do not know, but I think we are reminded that we live in an insane world. And the only place we can go to for some sort of sanity or true sanity is when we come together as God's people and listen to His word. So it's a great privilege and honor and blessing every time we gather and open up God's word, the Bible, and hear humbly the instructions from Him, speaking to us about our world and ourselves. We continue with our series on Proverbs, and today, Proverbs on speech, Proverbs on the tongue, especially tongue therapy. So, we have an outline in front of you. It says this, the biggest proof of sin. If you wanted proof of longevity, that we live in a world in which people live longer and longer and getting older, where would you go to? I guess we would go to Japan, the country with the most number of old folks. If you wanted proof of simplicity and the pursuit of happiness without material things, I guess you could go to Bhutan because it is known for its happiness index. If you wanted proof of poverty, not that we go looking for poverty, I guess you could go to India and the streets of Calcutta or the garbage dump of Manila. For there, when you witness that, there is no mistaking the evidence that we live among a poor people. If you want a proof of prosperity, where do you go? You go to the dazzling lights of Dubai. Have you been? Or Shanghai? If you want a proof of gluttony, where do you go? Singapore. or at least the love of food. If you want a proof of depravity or sin, where do you go? You go to the tongue. This is the existential proof that you and I are sinners. And says who? Says God. James chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, that was just read out to us. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Aren't we clever? Aren't we powerful? But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. If we can follow the logic of James and indeed the Bible, of God's definition of sin, and there are many ways in which we could describe sin, define sin, here is the definition of sin as we look at the tongue as an existential proof that we are rebels and sinners against God. A definition of sin, a person who is out of control. Whatever I didn't know about you last week, you are out of control with your thoughts. Agree? Let me just check. Whatever I do not know about you last week, you are out of control with your thoughts. You are out of control with your tongue. You are out of control with your deeds. That's the definition of a rebel. That's the definition of a sinner against God. A person who is out of control because we are outside of God's rightful control over us. So one of our greatest proofs of being out of control is actually our tongues, our speech, our dialogue, our conversations, whatever word you use. Living under our own management, living our own self-rule results in us being, you want to tell yourself, if I live under my own rule, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm a child, I'm a teenager, I'm a young person, out of control. I'm an old person, out of control. I cannot control my thoughts, my speech, and my actions. And that takes us to one of the main themes of the book of Proverbs. For what is one of the main themes of the book of Proverbs? We know the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So Proverbs tells us what it means for us, next slide, to live in a fallen world, a chaotic world, while not conforming to its chaos. It tells us what it means for us to live in a fallen world while not conforming to its fallenness. It tells us what it means to live in a sinful world while not conforming to its sinfulness. It tells us that life without God is disorderly. Isn't it, friends? All you were doing was sitting at a cafe on the streets of Paris. All you were doing was watching a show in a theater. All you were doing was you're being a tourist on the streets of Paris, and all of a sudden, your life is gone, shot to bits. There is the frightening chance of being a victim of terror today, whether you walk the streets of Europe or whether you go for a holiday in the Philippines, only to be captured or kidnapped by the Abu Sayyaf. Yet we are determined not to be paralyzed by evil. People swear all around me, not in church, in my class, in my school, example, I speak on your behalf, in ITE, in poly, in university, people swear all around me virtually, yet I'm determined not to swear. People flirt with each other in our workplaces and our virtual spaces, yet I'm determined not to do that. People are hypocritical and play politics both at work and at church and at home, yet I choose. There's a 50-50 chance that your marriage is going to fall apart. Is that right? Yet you bravely choose to be married. What do you call that? That is Proverbs. What it means to live in a chaotic world while not conforming to its chaos. We will not allow evil to prevail because God is still at work in a world of evil. And so when you read Proverbs, it is full of optimism. You do this, you live according to God's law, you live according to God's word and will, it will turn out this way. So the optimism of Proverbs is that chaos has not won. Evil men and women has not won. Satan has not won. But order still exists if there's a condition, if we humbly and sincerely fear God and love God in all of our ways in life. Isn't that amazing? That's how Israel was called to live. She marched into a world in which she was surrounded by pagan nations, a world in which people worship idols and worship themselves. Into this world marched Israel, living under their God called Yahweh. Into this world, she was optimistic in a world that was filled with idolatry. So once that is right, my friends, the next slide. Proverbs is not simply about moralism. You read this, it sounds like a lot of morals, right? Chinese have it, English have it, Easterners have it, Asians have it, Caucasians have it, Africans have it. Proverbs is not moralism of our cultures, but the optimism of the wise people of God. As we hold fast to God's word, this could be the outcome for us. So that's why it says, right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, living in a very foolish world. A world that is wise in his own eyes, but fools in the eyes of God. So the wise person, my friends, is one, beginning with Israel to us, who learns to listen to God's word so that we may rightly relate to God and rightly to relate to fellow neighbor, to fellow man. And as we learn from Proverbs how to rightly relate to God and rightly relate to each other, we are truly blessed. No matter how disorderly and fallen and chaotic the world is. And so we need to know, what is it that pleases God? And we'll do everything possible to please Him, to glorify Him, to worship Him, and to honor Him. We also need to know, as Israel had to know, what is it that God hates? And whatever God hates, beginning with Israel, she was, by the grace of God, not to think this way and to live this way. Proverbs tell you very clearly what God hates. There are 6 things the Lord hates. 7 that are detestable to Him. Just a way of saying it. This is almost like the complete list, right? A representative list of what God hates. And whatever you do not know, He especially hates this if these things are practiced among His people who have an appearance of godliness, but actually in our lives live with duplicity and two-mindedness. What is it that the Lord hates? Haughty eyes, proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Whatever you do not know last week, your feet were quick to rush into evil, very slow to rush into godliness. Agreed? False witness that pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community, obviously the community of God's people. Did you notice, I've just highlighted on your behalf, that 3 of the 7 things that God hates have to do with the tongue. A lying tongue, a false witness, against your neighbor and a person who stirs up conflict between friends and neighbors, especially among the people of God, the community of God, the family of God. That is why Proverbs 18:21 will say this. Say what? Death and life are in the power of what? Death and life are in the power of your tongue and my tongue, which means that our tongue can either be used for the destruction of someone made in God's image, or it can be used for the affirmation or building up or the edification of someone made in God's image. This seems to be the choice to Israel. All of us have the same equipment. All of us have the same endowment. All of us have the same gifts and senses. What are you going to use your mind, your speech, your life for? And so, vitally important that we get this. So friends, don't get this wrong. Listen to scriptures and Proverbs carefully. God is not against the loose tongue. The loose tongue itself is already bad enough. But what do you think is God is against as you read the Proverbs and he warns us about the tongue? The loose tongue is not a problem in itself. Please note, it is the deep and undeniable relationship between our speech and our relationships. In other words, bad words lead to bad relationships. Bad words lead to broken relationships. The loose tongue leads to lost relationships. And the uncontrollable tongue leads to chaos between people. So as you sit here on this Sunday, is it because of your loose tongue that you have lost some people in your friendships? Is it because of your uncontrollable tongue that there is chaos now in all the friendships that God has given to you? Is it because of your bad words that has led to broken and bad relationships? That is the message that Proverbs gives to us. Indeed, the Bible. And so, we begin firstly with the good tongue. Here are some characteristics or markers of the godly tongue. And the markers of the godly tongue, if you could summarize them, I'm sure you have other summaries, is that we should embark on truthful speech, tempered speech, tranquil speech, and timely speech. And what do we mean by each of this? Let me take you through each of them. Truthful speech. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. I was going to say to you, have you ever experienced your first kiss? Don't answer. For those of us who are fallen, the first time you kiss, and you kiss between two people who love each other, there is no greater joy, intimate joy, between two people who love with that intimacy. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And this is in response to Satan and the world that is under him, who lives under lies and half-truths and deception. As God's people, the first thing we are called to have liberating relationships at every level is speaking the straight word in a straightforward manner from the heart with love to each other. And so, truthful speech is godly speech. The second characteristics is tempered speech. Tempered means measured, controlled. You think about it, tame speech. In one sense, here we are. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips, almost without restraint, comes to ruin. In short, you haven't gotten the message by now. The second aspect of godly speech, right, is really the less said, the less chance for miscommunication, the less chance for misperception, and the less chance for misconclusion. I wrote a Facebook post about it. Go and read it about 2 months ago. Satan is a master, firstly, of miscommunication. But that is not his end goal. From that miscommunication comes misperception about each other. From the misperception comes the misconclusion about each other. My wife is always like that. My father is always like that. My son is always like that. That, you know, the person in church, always like that. The misconclusion. In the words of that song that I've quoted many times from Notting Hill, right? You say it best when you say nothing at all. Very good one for married life. Right? You say it best when you say nothing at all. That song, actually, in all its purity when it was written, was just watching the beauty of the person. Even the lover doesn't speak, it's that beautiful. But for us in marriage, when it's taken the negative side, you say it best when you say nothing at all. That's being tempered, measured. The third aspect of godly speech is this. Godly speech, let me find it. Next slide. It's tranquil. And what does tranquil mean? Serene speech, calm speech, soothing speech, peacemaking speech, not war-making speech. That is tranquil. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has, you wouldn't think you'll find this word in the Bible, a cool spirit. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Proverbs 15, verse 1, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So, believers in God are cool. You want to say that to your neighbor? It's wise to be cool and cool to be wise. Wise to be cool and cool to be wise. We of all people are cool into a moment of potential warfare, into a moment of potential conflict. You, enabled by the grace of God, bring a word of calm, of serenity, of peacemaking, of firefighting. This is the soothing tongue, it says in Proverbs 15:4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life. Finally, in terms of the characteristics, it's timely. Not just truthful words, not just tempered words, not just tranquil words, but a timely word. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, right word, right time, always has the right outcome. Many of us, wrong word, right time. Right time, wrong word. Never get it right. We need the two things, right word, right time for the right outcome. Actually, right word, right time, right person for the right outcome. But getting it right is the point. You and I never seem to get it right. You know why? Because we choose to take things into our own hands and just speak whatever comes to our mind and our hearts. When we add all these things up, my brothers and sisters in Christ, what do we get? When we add all these things up, the next slide, we are either speaking words to tear people down or words to build people up. Gracious words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul, sweet to the soul, and tell me, healing to the bones. Many of us are sick in the soul, broken in our spirit, because of the words we have determined to speak to ourselves and do not think twice about them. And so here is the choice for us as God's people. So I do not know about you, but I am determined and I've taught you to be intentional and determined under God, to think God's way and to live God's way. So I'm going to read you a series of encouragement cards that I've received over the last 25 years that I've pastored here in ARPC. And this was just a whole bunch of them I collected. I've received hundreds upon hundreds. And one day, by the grace of God, perhaps I'll just put them all in a book. Very easy book to author. It's not my own. Hi, Pastor Chris. Doing God's work can be tough because some believers reject it and refuse to believe the truth. It takes a lot of patience and a kind heart to share the gospel. And so he quotes scripture. But we must remember that the Lord spoke to Paul in Acts 18. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you. Thank you for being an example to me. I pray you will continue to serve God. Who wrote this? One of our primary six children's church students. Amazing? Could be your child. If it's your child, I praise God. Come and talk to me afterwards. I might give you the name. Dear Pastor Chris and brother in Christ, happy birthday. May God continue to watch over you and your family, strengthen you with his love and might as you shepherd the sheep. I'm personally very blessed to have you as my pastor and friend. Thank you for journeying with me all these years, my ups and downs, for your wise counsel, listening ears, and love in Christ Jesus. From a young Christian in my early 20s and now half a century old, you can roughly guess which generation, I now understand with clarity the gospel and God's grace and mercy. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for your labor in love. For a couple who are struggling with a child who went through a very rough time, dear Pastor Chris and Mona, it's more than a year. Sorry it took so long to update you and to say thank you. As suddenly as it came, the tantrums and anxiety of our child has gone. We are glad that the period of darkness has passed. We are bewildered, but grateful nevertheless. We owe you and our church friends your love and your prayers. Both you and Mona coming to our house and praying for her made a great difference, especially in the spiritual realms. Never will I underestimate the power of prayers and Christian fellowship and support. We'll continue to pray for your ministry at ARPC and beyond. May God bless you richly, far beyond what you have given out to serve him. Hallelujah. A couple that I just bump into, very dangerous as you walk out there on the streets, I might bump into you, and had a short conversation with them. It's a joy to see you today. I met them at the stadium. We're always encouraged whenever we meet up, though our conversations may be short. Remember that this year, we celebrated our wedding anniversary, our 10th in January. You appreciated our wedding and preached using Genesis to all who came to our wedding. By God's grace and sovereignty, some have heard God's word, and one of them has received Christ and is now with us in ARPC. Isn't that amazing? Keep inviting friends to weddings and funerals. They are a captive audience. Boy Sai Chao. Nowhere to run. They have to listen. And even they don't like, it's a wedding. I have to smile. Over the years, you have toiled faithfully and served us humbly. I've witnessed the changes in ARPC together with my wife over these years. And we are thankful for your love for all of us. Finally, before I went on my sabbatical, the many different cards that came our way, thank you for pastoring and loving us in ARPC over all these years. I've always been so encouraged by your lives of faithfulness, walking the talk, and service. May this year truly be one of rest, refreshing, and a nice break from all of us. I do not know about you, but these are uplifting words, don't you think? Encouraging words. They are not words to say that I'm perfect and Mona is perfect and the church is honky-dory and we're humming along perfectly. It's to say to us that God is at work. That by the grace of God, we are determined not to be overwhelmed by the chaos of this world, by the hatred of this world, by the unlove. Do you think, let me ask you now as I personalize this to you, do you think you can speak such affirming words, such encouraging words, such boosting words, such blessing words to each other? Do you think you can, if your children here, young folks, do you think you could go back today and speak such encouraging and uplifting words to your parents, whom perhaps you have taken for granted? Parents who go out there to a dog-eat-dog world, to work, to bring in the bacon, to put bread and butter, or at least rice on your table, and noodles. And parents you hardly appreciate. Do you think you can speak such affirming and boosting blessed words to your spouse, to your wife, to your husband, to your children? Words which are filled with truth, words which are tempered, words which are tranquil, words which are timely. And I want to pray as we end our time together in about 10 minutes' time that we will be lavish and generous and gushing and overflowing with what kind of words? This kind of words. Generous and lavish and gushing and overflowing. And how often do we do this? At least once a year, Mother's Day. At least once a year, Father's Day. at least once a year birthday, at least once a year anniversary, and then for the next 364 days, all bad speech. Why? Why reserve the edifying speech to once a year? When you have it within your power, by the grace of God, to grace the life of people around you with the words that build, not words that destroy. That is the challenge as we read Proverbs. And then he will go on to speak about the bad tongue. And what does he think of the bad tongue? What does he say about the bad tongue? A few things. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and gossip separates close friends. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. In other words, never belittle gossip. It is penetrative. It will enter your soul and corrupt your heart and tarnish the way you think and relate to each other. A scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips it is like a scorching fire. Let me ask you, what are some social settings you don't want to go to? Many of us out in the workplace, if you're ever a managing director or CEO, for some of us as pastors and leaders, one of the social settings we don't look forward to is the AGM, the annual general meeting. For at the annual general meeting, you have all sorts of things. I remember my very first one in our founding church, Prinsep Street. And at that time, they were debating a huge property issue, whether to sell Adam Road, etc., where we are worshipping at the moment. And there was a threat of lawsuits. I was a young Christian, barely 5 years old, a threat of lawsuit in an AGM between elders. What church had I joined? Jonting's Church. Why did I follow this man? I have no idea. And you could multiply that kind of AGM all over the place. But I'm just going to use the acronym. When you read Proverbs and take God's teaching about the bad tongue, the ungodly tongue, the kind of speech that he highlights falls into three categories: anger speech, gossipy speech, and malicious speech. The three things put together, AGM, destroys the image of God in men. So whenever you and I embark on this AGM thing, we got to really firstly be conscious and then be repentant and then find restoration in God and God alone. So what's so wrong with angry words? Angry words is dominating speech, controlling speech. I told you at the church camp a few years ago, anger is a form of idolatry. Why? Whenever someone loses their temper, everybody falls into place. Your father loses temper, everybody falls into place. Your mother loses temper, what do you call that? That person has become the idol in your family, the idol in your company, the idol in your social setting. It's a way of dominance. It's a way of being godlike over people. Angry speech is domineering speech. It's controlling speech. It's idolatrous speech. That is why God hates anger. It replaces him as God. And God speaks to us that we would not be ruled by self. Gossip is basically false testimony against each other, speaking half-truths and untruths against each other. So in the Ten Commandments, it will say, do not bear false testimony against your neighbor. It's a very grievous thing to misrepresent each other. My wife is always like this, like what? You buy me coffee, I'll tell you lah. My husband is lagi worse. My mother-in-law, there are no words to describe her. My father-in-law, he's out of this planet. And then we go on. My boss, there is no word in the dictionary to describe him. And we just go on. Malice is the harmful speech. The speech that's intended to put a dent in the other person. You add it all up together, still the acronym, AGM, it is destruction of the image of God in the other. So right now, who are we most tempted to hate? I guess if you lost a child, a spouse, a parent, who was sitting on the streets of Paris on a holiday, you would hate every person who walks past you with a tudung. A Muslim, whether he's radical or moderate, everything within you. And so there is the destruction of God's image in a neighbor. You know how many people died in World War II? I've quoted this statistic many times. The low end is 50 million to 70 million on the high end. Soldiers and civilians. 50 million people, let's say. And much of World War II was inspired by the thoughts and words of one man in Europe, Adolf Hitler. His one book impacted one nation, his book called Mein Kampf, of Nazi philosophy, of Aryan superiority. And somebody said, for every word of Mein Kampf, 100 people died. Do not underestimate the power of words to create anger and gossip and malice, to make you hate instead of love people made in the image of God. On the personal level, this carries on. The penetrative words and the spread of words when they are used wrongly. So what difference does it make as we end our time together? We began our time by reading from the New Testament. And of course, whenever we read the Old Testament, we would have taught you well here. I hope you understand. We must never leave you in the Old Testament as if we are teaching a bunch of Jews to be moral. We are not teaching a bunch of Israelites to be moral. We are teaching a group of Christians who now believe in Christ as the fulfillment of God's word, specifically for us. Christ as the embodiment of wisdom, the one who really feared God and loved God and walked in the ways of God. To Jesus we turn as the truly wise man. And truly wise men, we follow him, we become wise men and women. James was who? You want to turn to your neighbor, if you're a Christian, and ask him, who was James? And say, don't know lah. Who was he to Jesus? Who was he to Jesus? You don't say, I don't finish. My heart will be disheartened. In all likelihood, his brother, right? So you would think that Jesus' brother would be pretty close to him, and he was. Peter, James, and John was the inner circle of the 12 disciples. As James followed his brother and saw him come to fullness of being the Messiah, displayed as he went to the cross, he would have learned some things about Jesus. They say, whatever you do not know about the book of James, James is the ultimate epistle on wisdom. And where do you think he learned this wisdom from? His brother, who epitomized it, who lived it, and died for it. And he says something about the tongue. And what does he say about the tongue? He says many things about the tongue. I pick up at least four. Firstly, the tongue wields a power totally disproportionate to its size. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Did you notice it began with two, as it were, two illustrations? If we put bits in the mouth of horses, you ever ridden a horse? It's a huge animal. We still call our cars horsepower. What's the horsepower of your car? It's measured by the chariots, the horses. Yet you put a metal bit in the horse, oh, and you could turn the whole horse. A ship, that time and now, a whole huge ship. You ever seen one? I go walking and running at Keppel at Marina, and sometimes I see a cruiser pass by. I say, boy, is it huge? Is it gigantic? That whole thing is turned by a rudder. So small in comparison to its size. Whatever you and I do not know about your tongue, you want to at least be conscious of your tongue? Stick it up. How big is this tongue? And you say, it depends on age. And some of you are cheekier, depending on gender. Your tongue is, I don't know, 3 to 5 inches. But this 3 to 5 inches determines your life. It wields an influence totally disproportionate to its size. Secondly, the tongue is not just powerful. The tongue is destructive. It's a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of our life. That's it. This thing, you know what controls your life? Your parents don't control your life. You don't control your life. Your bosses don't control your life. The government doesn't control your life. You control your own life. In a heat of a moment, you say to your spouse, I'm going to walk out if you don't say sorry. I'm going to count to 3. You say sorry or I walk out. They don't say sorry. I walk out. I walk out because I said I'll walk out. And once I walk out, I cannot walk back. Because my face, my ego is at stake. You think you control your life? Your tongue controls the course of your life. And in the coming week, if you are unrestrained by the grace of God, if you are unsurrendered to Jesus, if you are unempowered by the Spirit of God, there's every chance that your course is going to go off tangent and off track to destruction. The tongue is not just disproportionate. The tongue is not just destructive. The tongue is actually devilish. Why? The tongue is sent among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Whatever you do not know, every time you and I speak, you must realize, according to James, the brother of Jesus, an apostle of God, this thing called the tongue is actually connected to hell. When you use it to tear people down, to speak AGM, angry words, gossipy words, malicious words, is actually connected to Satan himself, who will find his destiny in hell. And so, friends, never think that you and I are sprouting mere words. These are not mere words. These are devilish, demonic, satanic words if they are connected to hell, unrestrained. And because of this, friends, he speaks to the brothers. It's a divided word, a two-forked tongue, the next slide. With this tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. With it, we curse people made in the likeness of God. With the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? What answer do you think he expects from that question? No. He's begging the question. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? For all of us who don't know agriculture and plants, can a durian tree bear rambutans? Can a rambutan tree bear durians? No. Right? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And as James writes to his church, the church has huge fights. You read about it. What causes fights and quarrels among you? James chapter 4. And he says 2 things. You carry on with this type of speech. He still calls them brothers. He hasn't given that hope. You have embarked on this kind of speech. Angry speech. Gossipy speech. Malicious speech amongst you. That flows from envy and selfish ambition. That is causing division amongst you. But I hold out a hope to you, James. I still call you brothers. But you will carry on with this kind of speech. Then it will ultimately confirm that you are actually rooted to hell and Satan, not rooted to heaven and to God and the Lord Jesus who takes us there. He will then go on to speak in verse 13 to the end of chapter 3 about 2 kinds of wisdom. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a choice to make. It's a very important choice. Can we pray and practice what? Can we pray and practice that we would have a gossip-free day today on Sunday? Possible? Can we pray and practice that we will have a malice-free day, that we will say nothing to hurt and to harm and to dent the image of God and the other? Can we pray and practice, at least beginning with today, that we will have an anger-free day, that we will not dominate and control others by venting? And when we dominate each other by anger, we are actually cowards hiding behind angry words. Can we pray that we will not have destruction days, a destruction-free day? Can we? Do you want to do this? One person put up their hands too. That's not bad. In place of this, what can we have? Can we pray and practice as God's church in ARPC that we have a truthful day, a day of speaking truth to each other, a tempered day, you say the necessary word to the necessary person at the necessary time? Can we pray to have a tranquil day where you speak a calming word, a serene word, a peace-making word, not a war-mongering, fire-starting word? Can you pray that it will be a timely day in which you think of the timeliness of your words and have affirmation-filled days? How many of you want this kind of days? Checking. Some of us. Many of us, all of us should have. Guess what? You can't have these days. It will never happen apart from Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus said what? Mark chapter 7. Next slide. What is needed is not tongue therapy, but heart therapy. Whatever comes out of a person, the tongue defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these things, 17 things, 18 things are counted. All these evil things come from where? To think that you could listen, you could read and listen to Proverbs and walk out of here and say, from today onwards, I'm going to undergo tongue therapy, is totally to misread the Proverbs. That would to make you self-sufficient. You must read Proverbs and then say to God, oh, help me, God. I cannot control my tongue. But it's not my tongue you're after to convert. You're after me, the converting of my heart. And unless you realize that you desperately need Jesus to save you, you will never, never be able to have a new tongue. All that will happen is behavioral change. You know what is behavioral change? What you're going through now is behavioral change. You have no choice. For 1 hour, you haven't talked. So you're quite peaceful to live with. Immediately after this, you are terror to live with. The moment you catch the MRT and the bus or drive home, the moment you are together, you are terror to live with. Do not try to embark on behavioral change. That with certain people, according to circumstances, you discharge your tongue a certain way. You use your tongue. For that, you don't need God. You just need cunning and diplomacy. But to say to God, I cannot control my tongue. I need you for every moment and every day and every season. That is at the heart of salvation. My prayer for all of us in ARPC is that we desperately see that we are hopeless in handling our tongue, and we would need Jesus and every salvation blessing to undergo firstly heart therapy and tongue therapy. Let's stand and pray together and sing praises to God.